that's found in the book of Romans and chapter 10. Book of Romans and chapter 10. And we'll just start the reading at verse 9. So book of Romans, chapter 10, and then verse 9. Just a short reading here this afternoon. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We'll just end the reading of God's word there. Well, how's messing that up? Small church, you have plenty of time to do these things. Big church that we go to in Northern Ireland is 500 people, and they barely get the plates around in time whilst the hymn's going on there. But that's good to give thanks in that way. I will do that the next time that I'm around, so it should be fine. But just turning back to Romans chapter 10 there, and just a word on big churches, by the way. I'll go into this a bit later because I'm going to give my testimony to you this afternoon. But I was raised in a small church about this size, about 30 or so people. And most of my young Christian life, I thought I'd love to be in a big church. Wouldn't it be so good to have hundreds of young people to hang around with, big crowds, and you'd be so encouraged. And when I moved to Northern Ireland, the church that we go to at the moment, there's about 500 people there, so that, you know, a wish came true. But I miss the small church, and my wife and I at the moment, we're sort of looking really to find a small fellowship again. And often I talk to Christians often, it may be the same for some of you here, you say, I wish we had a bigger church, big numbers. But that's not always a blessing in a way. Remember the church, the small church that we used to go to, there was some young people there, there's some middle-aged, some older people, everyone got on. And they talk to each other, the older people talk to the youngsters, and it was like that. But when you get into a big church, everyone goes off in like gangs. The young people hang around and they never talk to the older people, and you get that kind of separation of groups. So I think there's great blessings in a small congregation. So you think numbers is good, but again, a principle we find in Scripture is that God uses the few. And so take encouragement from that. Maybe you want a big church, but The more people there are, often the more problems come along with it as well. But so there's a good amen there. So. So if you get to about 50 or so, just shut the doors and turn others away. I don't know. We'll turn to Romans chapter 10. I try and make it a policy of if I speak somewhere for the first time that I give my testimony, just to help sort of break the ice and you get to know who I am, where I'm from. And you may wonder, well, how did you get to be in Australia and so on? Well, there's a story behind that, so I'm going to go through that this afternoon with you. I've broken it into two parts back at Port Lincoln, so you're going to get a condensed. I'm going to try and put both parts together here. And I'm not going to be twice as long. I'll try and condense it into just the one message this afternoon. But before we come to that, just a short word of prayer. Ask the Lord for his help as I give testimony this evening, look into a couple of issues there as well. Ask the Lord for his help. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you all for bringing us safely together this afternoon. Thank you all for the work that goes on here at Locke. Pray for thy blessing upon the congregation, perhaps a smaller congregation compared to others in the world. But still, Lord, where one or two are gathered in thy name, Lord, we can take that promise that thou art in the midst of us. And just pray for thy blessing this afternoon. Help us as we gather around thy word. Help me as I testify that I might speak well of Christ. And help and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So that reading there, Romans chapter 10, there's a number of passages we can look at this afternoon, but there's two sections to that, and there's two parts really to the testimony that I want to bring to you this afternoon. The first part there is talking about salvation. If you confess the Lord with your mouth And then believe in your heart that God has raised Christ from the dead, you'll be saved. And then it goes on to talk about how will those who are unsaved, how will they hear unless someone is sent, unless there's a preacher that goes out and actually tells them. So the two parts of the testimony I want to talk about this afternoon is the issue of assurance of salvation. It was a big issue in my life, the issue of assurance that I've saved. There's a bit of the local wildlife here. Saved by God's grace, but I struggle with the issue of assurance, knowing that you're saved and having confidence in that. And then also the subject of service, actually serving the Lord with your life in some way. I'll tell you a story about the local wildlife. I had an introduction yesterday to it. We were driving along in Port Lincoln, and my wife said, "Oh, there's a spider. It just ran out across the dashboard. It came out of the ventilation." And we've been researching, trying to find out which spiders are good and which ones are bad. We didn't know this one. It was kind of a freckled black and white color with red legs. So it was quite fast. So before I said, "Calm down," to my wife, she jumped in the back with the baby and left me like one of her shoes to bash this thing. So I'm driving along. I couldn't stop in the middle of the road because we're driving along. So I managed to pull in safely. And then this thing kept poking out in and out of the ventilation. Eventually I got it. And then spent part of last night trying to find out what kind of spider it was. I think it was a garden wolf spider, so one of the not so bad ones. I think it's safer to shoot first and ask questions later, I think, if you don't know what it is. But verse 9 to 13 is the issue of salvation, as I said. I was raised in a godly Christian home. Both my parents are saved. But they don't come from a Christian background. My grandparents on my dad's side would be an atheist and sort of nominal, my grandma. And then on my mum's side, both nominal, like hostile to the things of God. Sort of raised up with Christian sort of upbringing in a way, but more traditional sort of style, not really born again, kind of, evangelical sort of background. So my mum and dad, my dad came under the ministry in a local evangelical church. He got saved, and he met my mum, took her to church, and then she got saved. So I thank God that I have Christian parents, and it really is like a one in a million when you're in England. There's not much Christianity left, so very, very privileged. Yeah, I went to a school of 1,200 pupils. Wouldn't think there'd be any Christians there at all. Went to university, college, no Christians there either. So very, very privileged to have that kind of Christian upbringing. If I didn't have that influence in my life, I don't know where I'd be. So very, very thankful for that indeed. The age of 6, early in my life, I remember coming back from a meeting one Sunday and I couldn't sleep that night. And at the age of 6 years old, I don't think there's any 6-year-olds in the meeting, but at the age of 6, I came to understand that I'd sinned against God. I knew there was a judgment day to come. I knew that there was an afterlife, there's a heaven and a hell, those basic things that the Bible teaches. And even at the age of 6, I distinctly remember knowing that in the church, there were those that were saved and unsaved. I knew that as a fact, and I felt troubled. I desired and wished that I would be saved and know that I was right with God and on the right side. So I remember that night I came down, I said to my mum, I said, I can't sleep, I have to get saved, I want to get saved tonight. And my mum said to me, "Well, I'll help you with the words to say." And I said, "Well, I can't do it. I kept saying, "I can't do it." And she said, "What is it? Why can't you get saved?" And I said, "Well, it's the devil. He's trying to stop me." And my mum said, "Well, don't you worry about him." She said, "I'll help you with the words to say." And I remember kneeling at the side of the bed. I remember my mum's tears. And she just in a simple way just led me to the Lord. Just as we've read there, that I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. I knew that Jesus had died for me on the cross. I knew that I had to confess him as my Savior. And I did that at the age of 6. And I believe it was then that I genuinely put my faith and trust in the Lord. Now, growing up, I've always believed the Bible. Never had any doubts about any of the teachings in the Bible. Always believed it as accurate and true. But I did have an issue of assurance. I had a lot of doubts about my own salvation. I would sin, and then I would wonder, how can I be saved and yet still sin against the Lord? I've had to come to realize that 99% of the sin that I've done has been done as a Christian. That I confessed the Lord at 6 years old, and then all of that sin and letting the Lord down, failing him, which we do daily, I've done as a believer. And it really built up on me. You know, how could I? It's not major things. I didn't go out and murder lots of people and so on, but just you still sin against the Lord and you think, how can I be saved and still claim to be a Christian? It was an issue that I wrestled with for years, literally years and years, really struggled with that issue of assurance. But the age of 9, perhaps there's one here that's 9. Any of you girls 9? No? Okay. Close, perhaps. But the age of 9, made a very wise decision, and that was to read one chapter of the Bible every day without fail. So no matter where I was, even if I was at a children's outing at school, staying over somewhere, or wherever I was on holiday, I would always read one chapter of the Bible every day without fail. And after 3 1/4 years, I'd read all the way through, from Genesis through to Revelation. And I was so happy I did it. I've continued that up. I read a bit more now, but I've read the Bible 11 times all the way through. And that's not boasting, but it is so important that you do that. If you read the Bible every day, then you can claim a very important promise from God's Word. I want you to take a look at it. It's in Psalm chapter 1. It's the first chapter in the book of Psalms. So if you are currently reading the Bible every day, or if you decide that, yes, I will read one chapter every day, it's only 5-10 minutes of your time. If you decide to do that, then you can claim this promise here for yourself. It's in Psalm. I actually need to turn to these because I don't have them written out. Psalm chapter 1. And just the first verse there. Psalm chapter 1. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So the Bible says you're blessed if you don't listen to what the world tells you is right and wrong and what to do. And then here it says, verse 2, "But his delight," that's the thing that you like to do, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord," the word of God. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." So this is daily Bible reading, thinking about the things of God and reading his word every day. And then here is the promise that you can claim if you're reading God's word every day. Verse 3, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So you drive along and you see a river and you see trees planted by it that are growing there. Those roots go strong and deep. They go down into the bedrock of that river. They hold on strong. Their leaves are always green. They give out lots of fruit. And that's because every day they have access to that water that keeps them strong. If you walk out into the outback, I guess, then and you see the trees there, a lot of them are withered up, weak, and you could just gently push them and they would fall over. That's because they're lacking the water and their roots don't grow deep. So that's the same for you as a Christian. If you want to be strong in your faith and effective as a Christian, then read God's word every day. And I can testify too that the strongest Christians that I know are the ones that are reading God's word every day. And the weakest Christians, the ones that are backslidden, trouble comes and they just blow over so easily, they're the ones that don't bother reading God's word every day. So that ties into the issue of assurance, because when you read God's word for yourself, you will discover the promises of God. And it's those promises of God that will give you assurance and confidence in your salvation. Not some mystical experience, not some priest that's telling you you're on your way to heaven, not a vision from heaven, but the promises in God's word. That's where you can have assurance of salvation. And really, just to claim those promises is to take God at his word. When God says something, you make a decision. I'm going to believe this or I'm not going to believe it. And when you believe it and accept it, then that will give you your confidence and assurance. I want us to take a look at a couple of these. Mark chapter 11, verse 24. When I was packing for Australia, a friend of ours gave me a book, and it was called 1,000 Promises from God's Word. There are hundreds and hundreds of promises that you can claim as a Christian from the Word of God. Now, I'm going to look just at a couple of them here, just so that you can see an idea of a few. And these are ones that, if you read God's Word, you'll discover them for yourself. And it's good going to meetings, and it's good watching DVDs and having someone do devotions with you. But I think the most important time for you as a Christian is when it's just yourself and the Word of God in front of you, and God speaks to you. The most important time that you can have your personal daily devotions with the Lord is when God can really speak to you. But it's Mark here, chapter 11, and verse 24. This is Jesus speaking. He said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. So you have to be careful about that verse. It doesn't mean to say, well, I can go out and pray for a Lamborghini or, you know, expensive holiday. It doesn't mean that. What you pray must be in line with what God wants at the same time. You don't consume it. You don't ask for what I want. But it's more for what you need. And if it lines up with what God wants for you, then Jesus said you can have confidence that you'll receive it. So if you're praying about an issue that's in line with what God wants, praying about assurance of salvation is a good thing, wanting to know that you're on the Lord's side, then Jesus is saying, have confidence that God will answer your prayer. So that's a promise we can claim when you pray. Another one here is John 5. John 5 and verse 37. Sorry, John 5 and verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. Jesus speaking again. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So Jesus is saying, if you hear God's word and then you believe on God, you believe on him that sent me, then you have everlasting life. And you've got to make that decision. Is this true what Jesus said or is it not? And when you start to accept what God has said, then you can have your assurance of salvation. Imagine, gave the example earlier of when Brother Lloyd came to pick me up from the airport. Imagine if we just got off the airplane and Lloyd came up and he says, well, hi Luke, I'm Lloyd, I've come to pick you up. And I said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. You say, well, that'd be rude to say that. Imagine if you said, well, no, I'm here, I've come to pick you up, there's the car. I say, well, no, I don't believe a word you're saying. That would be an insult to him. And it's the same when you read God's word and you say, well, there's a promise, but I don't believe that. And I have doubts about that one, I have doubts about that. That's an insult to God. So don't insult the Lord by disbelieving what he says. Take God at what he says and hold him to it. And I guarantee you on Judgment Day, no Christian will stand up and say, Lord, you gave me this promise and you didn't keep it. No one's going to be able to say that God keeps his promises. Others will fail you in this life and let you down, but the Lord will never let anybody down. There's a text at the back there, them that honour me, I will honour. Another promise written across the back of the church just there. We'll look at Titus 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus is just after 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's just before Hebrews. Just a little book there. It's Titus chapter 1 and then verse 1 and verse 2. So Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So Apostle Paul's talking about the hope of eternal life. When you see the word hope in Scripture, it has a different meaning to how we use the word hope today. See, you might say, well, I hope one day I'll be a professional football player, or I hope one day I'll play in the Olympic team. Well, is that certain? Is it guaranteed that you're going to make it? The answer is no, you hope so, but it may not happen. But when we see the word hope used in the Bible, it is something that is sure and guaranteed to happen. So when the Apostle Paul talks about the hope of eternal life, he's not saying, well, I hope I'll live forever, but I just don't know. He's saying it's the guaranteed, sure thing that will happen. He will have hope, and he will have that eternal life. And it goes on to tell us why. It says, which God that cannot lie. So if God has promised that you'll have eternal life, and God cannot lie, therefore, you are guaranteed to have eternal life. You're not going to turn up on Judgment Day and God will say, well, I've changed my mind. No one's getting eternal life. That's not going to happen. God will keep his promise. And it says that he promised it before the world began. And then just one more. We come back to Romans where we had our reading. Just there. Romans 10. It's Romans 10 and verse 9. And, you know, the Bible can be a complicated book. There's many complicated things in it. But the basic truths of the Bible are so simple that a child can understand them. And these verses are so, so simple. Verse 9 of chapter 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So, so simple. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you say, well, I've got doubts about my salvation, but I have done that there. You might say, well, I do believe that Jesus died for me, and I believe that he rose from the dead. Well, the Bible says here, that thou shalt be saved, that you're saved. So take confidence from those promises there. So it was through reading the Bible, and this I got this Bible when I was 16, and it's just covered in scrawl and markings all over it. It's hard to read. Only I can understand the notes on here. But it's just underlining portions of Scripture that God speaks to you. And I guarantee every time you read God's Word, something will jump out at you and you say, I've never seen that before. God's Word is so deep, and he speaks to you at the right time, where you are in your life. And whatever you're doing, God has an answer for you in God's Word. So that issue of assurance is something you can pray about. Perhaps, I think most meetings you go to, there'll be people in the meeting that are battling with this issue. A lot of Christians struggle with the issue of assurance. Pray about it, and I believe that God will honour your prayers. It may take time. Then a remedy for assurance is to read God's Word every day. If you come to me and you say, I've got terrible doubts about my salvation, the first thing I'd ask is, are you reading God's Word every day? First thing I'd ask. And then thirdly, claim those promises. Imagine if the bank rang you up and they said, we've got a $50,000 check for you. It's from your great uncle. He's passed away, but he's left you an inheritance. $50,000, it's yours, and it's here waiting for you. And you say, oh, thanks very much. I believe you. And you put the phone down. Well, that's no good to you. That check is only good when you come and claim it from the bank. And it's the same with the promises of God. Those promises are sitting there in your Bible, but they're no good to you until you come and claim them for yourself. They're yours by right if you're saved, but you have to actually come and claim them for yourself. Some say, well, I don't read the God's Word every day. I don't memorize it. I don't really need it. Life's going well. I'm healthy. My job's going well and so on. I don't really have any needs. Well, the Bible teaches that the promises of God are like an anchor, it says, for your soul. And when does a ship need its anchor? When it's out at sea. If it's cruising along and all's well, know that the anchor's held up. But when the storm comes, then the anchor goes down. It keeps that ship sure and steadfast. And that's when you need the promises of God. When trials and tribulations come, which they will, it will happen to you in this life as a Christian. Temptations, tribulations, people will let you down. You'll lose loved ones. You might have sickness. A whole host of different things can happen to you. But when you have those promises of God, they'll be like an anchor for you. And you won't be blown around like the world is blown around. You'll be kept sure and steadfast. So that is when you need those promises of God. They'll kick in when times get bad. And if you talk to a Christian that's going through trials and trouble, often that Christian will say to you, well, the Lord has spoken to me this week. He's given me this promise and that promise. And it keeps them like an anchor and holds them steady. And that is when you need those promises of God the most. I'm just going to, just to finish off this part here, I'm just going to read a short hymn. Often I write out verses and hymns that spoke to me. I think it's always good to do notes and so on in meetings. But here, listen to the words of this. I'm going to read it slowly because it's my handwriting here. And then I think you'll be interested to know who wrote this one. And it's talking about this issue of assurance. It says here, 'tis a point I long to know, oft it causes anxious thought. Do I love the Lord? I know. Am I his or am I not? And the second verse, if I love, why am I thus? Why this dull and lifeless frame? Hardly sure, can they be worse who have never heard his name? Could my heart so hard remain? Prayer a task and burden prove. Every trifle gives me pain if I knew a Saviour's love. When I turn my eyes within, all is dark and vain and wild. Filled with unbelief and sin, tell me, is it thus with you? If I pray or hear or read, sin is mixed with all I do. You that love the Lord indeed, tell me, is it thus with you? Yet I mourn my stubborn will, find my sin a grief and fraud. Should I grieve for what I feel, if I did not love at all? Could I joy his saints to meet, choose the ways I once abhorred, find at times the promise sweet, if I did not love the Lord? Lord, decide the doubtful case, thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace, if it be indeed begun. See that wrestling that he's having with assurance? And the author of that hymn was John Newton, one of the great writers of hymns, wrote the hymn Amazing Grace. And you think, what a great man, what a man that must have known he was on his way to heaven, and yet he wrote words like that. He wrestled with that issue of assurance as well. But I felt that issue was dealt with in my life, and it's like once you know whose side you're on in a war, you want to go and fight for your general. And it's the same for me. That issue of assurance was dealt with. I got right with the Lord, got baptized, and then felt convicted that I should be serving the Lord in some way. Should be doing something at least to serve the Lord. So, again, prayed about it, because I had a number of issues. The first thing is, if I went into a room full of a crowd of people, I'm the type that would sit in the corner and read a book or just play on my mobile phone. I wouldn't be a person that mixes with people. I wouldn't mix with strangers and so on. I'd be the quieter sort of type. So the fear of man was a big issue. I didn't have a clue what to say. I remember I had a deacon come up to me. We were doing an outreach, and he had a bundle of gospel tracts. And he says, well, Luke, hand these out to the passers-by. And I said, no, that's all right. I'll leave it. I thought I could hand them out, but what if someone asked me a question? You know, I would just melt on the floor. I wouldn't know what to say. So I would leave it for that reason as well. Remember when I was young, sort of about 12 or 13, I thought to myself, if someone asks me, am I serving the Lord? I would say, well, perhaps one day the Lord might call me into his service, and I'd leave it at that. I'm not currently doing anything, but perhaps the Lord might get me to do something one day. And I also thought, well, what talent do I have to serve the Lord? I mean, I got not particularly talented in any way. So there was those issues that I had. But make it a matter of prayer, and the Lord answered that prayer through the reading of his word, through good Christian friends, and through some good DVDs that trained me and helped me, some good books that I read. And it came to a point where I thought to myself, I can't just keep reading here. I've got to actually go out and try and witness to people. And it's a terrifying thing. And I remember at an open air meeting, the preacher was standing over there, he was preaching, people walking past. And I had this one gospel tract, and I'd held on to it the whole meeting, trying to wait for someone to stand next to me. And I think I actually said, Lord, if you want me to hand out this tract, make someone stand next to me. And what does the Lord do? He does have a sense of humor. A person walked up, this is an empty high street, and he just stood next to me, waiting. And this went on for about 10 minutes. And I was like, okay, right. And then so I gave him the tract, and I said, well, what do you think of this preaching? And then I just listened to him for about an hour. I didn't say anything else. He just had a lot to say. But I went away from that thinking it was a good opportunity. I thought, Lord, help me to do better next time. And that really was just the start. The books and DVDs that I read, it was The Ministry of Ray Comfort and Living Waters. I'm not sure how many of you have heard of that. The Way of the Master series was a great help. But it's sort of practical training. And I watch how people, they film it on the streets. And I watch and I say, well, you know, those are quite simple questions. And often those that are unsaved, they ask the same things. And there came to a point where I thought I could ask someone these questions and have a go. And a gospel tract, it helps you sort of break the ice as well. So just started to get involved in street outreach and evangelism. Then we started to run sort of bigger outreaches, the big sort of music festivals. We started getting involved in that. And then one day we had preaching going on, and then we had gospel tracts being handed out. And I said, one day, why don't we put up a small table and put Bibles on there and put a sign up that says Free Holy Bible and then see what happens. And this is pagan England, you know, where Christianity is very rare. And as I put the Bibles out, we had about 60 of them, and I verbally said, these will never go. We are wasting our time. And within an hour, those Bibles had gone. I couldn't believe it. And we'd have people come up to us and they'd say, well, have you got French Bible? Or have you got any Chinese? And all these different languages, Russian, Ukrainian. And so we started to stock all of the different foreign Bibles by Trinitarian Bible Society. And In 3 to 4 years of doing that Bible table, we've handed out about 4,000 Bibles in that way. And that's not us handing out Bibles to people. That's people coming up off the street and saying, could I have a Bible? And people have been saved through that ministry. I think dozens, perhaps, of people. A lot of them we don't fellowship with. They've gone out to the far corners of the world. I had an atheist come up to me. He said, could I take another Bible? He said, I saw you a few months ago. He said, I'm an atheist. I have to confess. He said, but I've decided I'm going to read the whole Bible. And he says, but I've actually sent my Bible off to my sister in Australia for her to read. And he says, I need another Bible because I haven't got one with me. Incredible stuff. So that just shows you that if you can, I'm not boasting. The reason why I'm saying this to you is that if you start to do something for the Lord will open doors for you and it can grow. And the Lord can take you to amazing places. I wasn't walking along the street one day and the mission board said, oh, hey, we'd like you to go to Australia. It's been a list of things, stepping stones that have led to this. I remember getting involved in the Lord's work was just small things. I remember being at a youth camp and the elder would say to me, Luke, could you do a story for the children one evening? Or could you do a Bible reading? Or could you pray for the food? And it was just small things like that. You may think, well, that's such a small thing. And us as an older generation, perhaps, well, they're only small things. But for a young person, those are big, big things. And especially a young person that's interested in serving the Lord, they're little springboards, little stepping stones that can lead on to other things. So I was getting more and more involved in the street outreach. Started to produce gospel tracts and literature. I brought some over with me just about on the flight. I brought a big black raincoat with me. I filled it with gospel tracts. So the security thought I'd filled it with explosives. Looked like I filled it with explosives, but it's actually full of gospel tracts. It's very, very heavy, but I brought up some literature with me that you can see. But it was from there, as that grew, I felt I needed to have a good foundation in Christian teaching. So I applied for the Whitfield College of the Bible and did the 2-year missionary course and then graduated a year ago after finishing the thesis paper. At the moment, my interest is in sort of topical subjects and issues that face the church today, things that the Christian church has had to fight against, social issues, philosophy, doctrinal issues, and then world religions, cults as well. So that's kind of the angle that I come from when I speak. When I preach, a lot of the messages that I'm going to bring at the prayer meeting and also on the Sunday services will be sort of topical kind of issues that we're going to look into. So I hope that's going to be a help to you. It's just the way I think the Lord's wired my mind, I think, is the way that I like to deal with things. I worked in a bank for quite a while, and you'd have customers ring up very angry about their finances, and then I'd have to take time to explain it, try and simplify things. And really, that's the kind of thing I like to do with these issues that we have to face as Christians. So I would encourage you to bring a notepad and pen, because some of the subjects that I might cover you may have never heard preached on before, and may not hear preached on again, but ones that are very relevant to us and ones that we need to have answers for as Christians. I'm sure you have people that ask you all different kinds of questions, and we need to have answers from the Word of God. So those issues that you have, that if you're too scared, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, like an animal that's caught in a trap. It can't go any further. It wants to go in one direction. It can't. It's held back by a snare. And if you have the fear of man, you say, oh, I could never hand out tracts. I could never give my testimony in a meeting. I could never give a message at the children's meeting. Then you are caught in the snare of the fear of man. And you're like an animal that's trapped, that you will in your heart, I wish I could serve the Lord some way, but I'm just too scared. Then you're snared and you're pinned down. That's a tragic thing. What can break you free from that fear? Well, compassion can swallow your fears. And if you have enough drive and zeal to do it, perhaps some of you here want to drive one day. But in order for you to drive, you're going to have to pass your driving test, I think. In Australia, you have a driving test. But if you want to drive, you have to pass your test. And believe me, when you come to your test, you'll be nervous. Now, what helps you do that test? You say, well, I'm so nervous about my driving test, I think I'll give it a miss. No, you say, I want to drive. I want to get in the car and drive. And it's the same for the Lord's work. You might say, oh, Lord, I'm so scared about handing out tracts, speaking to my friends at school, but I want them to be saved. And I want to please the Lord, then that can override your fears. You can push your fears to the side, and then you can serve the Lord in that way. Maybe you say, well, I'm not equipped. I don't know what to say or how to speak to people. Well, you are responsible to know and to give the gospel to others. Like a doctor is responsible to know his job, like a fireman is responsible to know how to operate his fire engine, to use the ladders, it's his job, it's his responsibility. And it's the same for us. We have a moral responsibility to be able to tell others the gospel. If you knew the cure to cancer and the ones that you loved around you were dying of cancer, it would be morally wrong of you to keep that to yourself. You have to share that with them. If you knew the cure, you have to tell them. You're morally obliged to do it. And it's the same that if you're here and you're saved and you know there is a heaven and you know there's a hell and you know there's people around you that are heading for that place of fiery torment, that when they go to hell, they'll never escape, then you're obliged to tell them, even in weakness, as best as you can, to warn them. If you're walking along the cliffs and you see groups of people walking off the end of the cliff and dying and falling into the sea, it's morally right for you to warn them. And it's the same for us as Christians. We must warn the lost. It used to very much convict me. I'd say, Lord, I want to warn others, but how on earth do I do it? How do I give the gospel to someone that's not saved? I'll give you a quote here. He's not always popular in Reformed circles. Charles Finney is not always the most popular. But what he said here was very, very good indeed about our responsibility. He says, it is the great business of every Christian to save souls. People often complain they do not know how to take hold of the matter. Why? The reason is plain enough. They have never studied it. They have never taken the proper pains to qualify themselves for the work. If you do not make it a matter of study in how you may successfully act in building up the kingdom of Christ, you are acting a very wicked and absurd part as a Christian. Very, very strong words that Charles Finney used, but he knew the gravity of the message that we have to carry out. That we're talking about the destiny of souls, where people are going to end up forever and ever and ever. So a very sobering thing, and one that we must take seriously. Perhaps you say, oh, I'm not called. I'm sitting in church and I'm waiting for the day when the Lord calls me. The Lord's going to call me and send me to Africa, or he's going to send me to Europe as a missionary. I'm just waiting for that message where the Lord comes down and he speaks to me. Or I'm waiting for this vision to come down and say, go to Africa. Well, I've got news for you. You have been called already. And that call went out 2,000 years ago. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he gave that to his disciples. And if you're a Christian, then you are a disciple of Christ, and that great commission applies to you. And you may think, well, a great commission applies to perhaps missionaries and preachers in pulpits, but it's not. It's every Christian, and wherever you are, that is your mission field. So you might say, well, I'm just at primary school. That's your mission field, witness to your friends and your teachers. If you're at secondary school or at college, or if you're in the workplace, then that is your mission field. And you can reach people where no one else can reach them. That is the area that you can reach for the Lord. I get junk mail through the post sometimes. You get a bank and they say, well, apply for our credit card. And they often leave you a free reply envelope. I just take a gospel tract and stick it in that envelope and then put it in the post. And then there's some bored person working for a bank who sits there every day opening the same application form. And then one day they'll get a gospel tract through and they might read it on their lunch hour and the Lord might speak to them. That's the power of gospel tracts. George Whitfield, who influenced tens of thousands of people for the gospel, was saved after a young man on the street gave him a gospel tract. He went away and read it. And in his testimony, he says, that was the day I knew that I had to get right with God. So you could hand out a gospel tract to the next Prime Minister of Australia. People who work in, I'm not sure the political structure here, but those that work up in high places. People of great influence. You could hand out a gospel tract to someone that would be a great missionary and win thousands to the Lord. You never know who you could influence. But there must be something that you can do. And this business of being called. People say, well, the Lord has called me to go here and God has told me specifically to go here. I do have doubts a lot of the time. I've heard men set up and say, the Lord has called me to do this. And I've watched them and they have destroyed a ministry and they've destroyed churches. So don't wait around for this call. The call has gone out. And instead, obey the Great Commission. That would be my reasoning for going out with the gospel. And wherever you are and whatever you're at, that is your mission field. A witness as best as you can. And again, you might say, well, I don't have any talent. But Lord, I can't speak. I'm no good and so on. But I think that's complete nonsense. I believe that every Christian, no matter how old you are or how young you are, whatever your disability that you feel you may have, you have some talent that the Lord can use in some way. And some of you here perhaps have a talent, but you don't even know that you have it because you've never tried to use it. Some of you here might be a great evangelist, a great preacher, and you don't know it yet. You might be a great missionary. You might be a great youth leader with children. We drove past a prison. Surely someone could go in there and witness to the inmates now. You might be greatly gifted that way. One of the ladies here, you might be very gifted writing letters perhaps to someone or witnessing in that way. There's a whole host of things that you can do for the Lord. And each of you here has a talent that God can use in some way. So, there's another quote here. I'll give it to you from Spurgeon. So often we feel that we have to be great preachers or speakers in order for the Lord to use us. But listen to what Spurgeon said on this subject. He said, "I have no confidence at all in polished speech or brilliant literary effort to bring about a revival. But I have all the confidence in the world in the poor saint who would weep her eyes out because of people who are living in sin. I would choose, if I might, under God, to be a soul winner." So Spurgeon is saying all the great preachers in the world, he says, I have no confidence in them. But if one Christian will get on their knees and pray for revival, he says, that's where it will come. So isn't that encouragement to us? You don't have to be some great evangelist, but just where you are in your situation, the Lord can use you in a mighty way. I hope it's been helping encouragement to you. So let compassion swallow your fears. Just do something for the Lord and he'll open doors for you and the Lord will help you as you serve him. Learn how to reach the lost. Realize that you're morally obliged to do it, just as a doctor is obliged to help those who are sick. Realize that you are called. The Great Commission calls all Christians to go out with the gospel. And then realize that you do have a talent that the Lord can use. And perhaps you don't know what it is, but as you work for the Lord and serve him, that talent can be revealed and the Lord can open up doors for you. So I hope that's been a helping encouragement to you. May God bless this word to us in Jesus' name. We'll just close with